I want to draw your attention this morning to what is a very familiar portion of Scripture to many of the Lord's people. Psalm 23. I do, in the will of God, want to conduct a series of messages in this portion of Scripture. It is a short psalm, only 6 verses in English, but it is a psalm that's absolutely chock full of doctrine and teaching, particularly in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may already know that Psalm 23 is part of a triumvirate of psalms. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 form a series within the book of Psalms that really have to do with the topic of the person of Christ. If you read Psalm 22, you'll see that it begins with words that are found on the lips of Christ on the cross. Here's one of the sayings, one of the 7 sayings of the Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As you read on through this passage, you see that there are other references that belong to Calvary. There in verse 7 and 8, we read of the behavior of those who are passing by. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. Again, we read very familiar words in verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 18 of Psalm 22, words that are reminiscent of the New Testament scripture in John's Gospel, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is the psalm of the Savior and his cross. And along with Isaiah chapter 53, there's perhaps no Old Testament portion that is more vivid in its description of the events of the cross. The Savior and his cross, Psalm 22. When you come to Psalm 24, there is a description of the sovereign and his crown. This psalm has to do with the second coming of Christ in particular. We read at the end of the psalm from verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So here's the sovereign and his crown. The King is coming. But in between, there's the 23rd Psalm. And in this Psalm, I believe we could say we have the shepherd and his crook. The Savior and his cross, Psalm 22. The sovereign and his crown, Psalm 24. Here's the shepherd and his crook. And yet Christ can be seen as the shepherd really in all 3 of these psalms also. Because in Psalm 22, he is the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And that's a reference that we take from John chapter 10 verse 11. In Psalm 24, I believe that he is the chief shepherd who will come again for his sheep. And we're reminded of the reference in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, which speaks of that very thing. The chief shepherd who shall appear. But in Psalm 23, he is the great shepherd caring for his sheep. And again, we're reminded of a title of Christ in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, where it speaks of him as the great shepherd of the sheep. So all 3 New Testament titles of Christ, the shepherd, are seen in this triumvirate of Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. But Psalm 23 is certainly a beautiful portion of Scripture. In my experience, the 23rd Psalm is usually one of the first portions of Scripture ever learned in childhood. That was certainly true for me. I learned this off by heart when I was a very young child. It's often the case that the 23rd Psalm, because of its shortness, but also the way in which it is written, it's easily committed to memory, which is also true of the Authorized Version in general. And that's just one of the reasons that I use it. But the 23rd Psalm, while it is usually the first psalm learned in childhood, when one is beginning life, isn't it also remarkable that it is often one of the last portions of Scripture quoted by a believer or to a believer who's drawing near to the end of life? How often have I, as a minister and many others in like circumstances, been at the bedside of a dying saint and read these very words? Especially we think of those words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23 was sung at my parents' wedding. Psalm 23 was sung at both of their funerals. It's a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. And while these words may be very familiar to many of you, I trust that over the weeks to come, they will come with tremendous freshness to your heart and with power to your soul. It is my prayer that God will bless to us what one man referred to as the Psalm of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. Let's think first of all in this great portion of Scripture about the title that is used. At the very beginning of the psalm we read, "The Lord." And isn't it interesting that it's also at the end of the psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now in your Authorized Version, if you're using any other one, just put it to the side. You'll see that in small capitals, in the uppercase, the word "Lord" appears. Sometimes in your Bible you'll see "Lord," and it may be in the original "Adonai." But here, the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters, is the name Jehovah. I don't use Yahweh. Some people do. I don't. I use Jehovah. The Lord. And when, by the way, you see the word "God" in the Old Testament in uppercase, in capitals, it's also Jehovah. The Lord. The Lord or God in small capital letters. It is always, and I mean always, Jehovah in the original. It's an interesting fact that the Jews of old held this name for God in such reverence that they actually would not pronounce it audibly. And when they were writing it out, they would put in a lesser name for God in the public reading of the Scriptures. When the scribes were writing the name of the Lord, they would wash their bodies. Such was the reverence for this name. Now the name Jehovah has a meaning. It means the living one. It means the self-existent being. It means the great I am. And I'm sure you've heard that. The I am. That's a title, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself. In John chapter 8 verse 58, he said something which doesn't make sense in English, but makes perfect sense theologically. "Before Abraham was, I am." We would say "before Abraham was, I was." But that's not what Christ said. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's because he dwells in the eternal present. The I am is the eternal God, the unchanging and the immutable God. This is all suggested by the name, the Lord, Jehovah. It is the name, of course, by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. That was a rather epochal event in the life of Moses. You read about it in Exodus chapter 3. In verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Mark this carefully. And God said unto Moses, and then you have these words that appear in the uppercase, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Incidentally, when the Lord Jesus was going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they appeared, you can read about it in John's Gospel, they were asked a question, Whom seekest thou? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said in answer to that, I am he. But the word he is in italics in the Authorized Version. What the Lord literally said to them was, I am. You know what happened? They fell backward and fell to the ground. That was the Lord Jesus manifesting just ever so briefly in their presence his deity. And they could not stand before him. Christ is the I am. Christ is Jehovah. And don't let the Watchtower Society tell you anything different. The Lord Jesus Christ is the I am. He is Jehovah God. And God is always the same. You read on in Exodus, by the way, in chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. There it is. I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. To God there is no past or future. God dwells in the eternal present. He is in the eternal now. That's why he's not just the I was or the I will be. He is the I am. And that is a great encouragement for the Lord's people. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, the Lord said this, I am the Lord. Again, it is I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because the Lord is unchanging and unchanged, his love to his people remains the same. It never changes. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. The Lord, this is his name. Now the word Jehovah not only has reference to the self-existent being, the great I am, the ever-living one. It also has reference to the covenant-keeping God. This is the name of the covenant. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There you have some blessed words of comfort that God gave to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, from verse 7. It says here, The Lord, and again it's Jehovah, The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, Jehovah, loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord, Jehovah, brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, he is God, the faithful God, look at this, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So when you think of the name the Lord, you think of Jehovah. He is the God of the covenant. He entered into a covenant with Israel that they would be his people, that he would be their God. And so he has done with all the Israel of God. So he has done with every believer. And only those in relationship with him can call him truly the Lord Jehovah. And you will notice that David begins with that name. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. The God who is always the same. The God who never changes. The God who keeps covenant with his people. The one who is the self-existent and ever-living one. The Lord, this is the one who is my shepherd. As well as the title, I want you to think about the task that's here in the psalm. The task, the Lord is my shepherd. This word was first used by Jacob back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 24. You see these words on the lips of the old patriarch. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Here's the word used of God. He is the shepherd. Throughout Scripture, God, Jehovah God, is pictured as performing the task of a shepherd. The psalmist speaks of him in this way in other places. For example, in the 80th Psalm, Psalm 80, verse 1, he invokes the Lord in this way. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Here's the Lord performing the task of a shepherd, and God's people are compared to sheep. And that's a very good comparison for a number of reasons. I've been told in the past that sheep are kind of dumb creatures. And I guess many times we manifest that particular characteristic as the Lord's people. We're not always wise in the way we speak or in the way that we behave. We do foolish things. We wander like lost sheep. But listen to Psalm 100, the great 100th Psalm, and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that's how we appear in Psalm 23, as the sheep of his pasture. And let me tell you, unbelievers are not represented by sheep. They're not referred to as sheep. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. There are those who are not the Lord's sheep. Rather, they are represented, unbelievers, by the goats. And there's a great separation that will come at the judgment between those who are on the left hand and those who are on the right hand of the Lord. The sheep will be separated from the goats. Believers are sheep. And this is a beautiful illustration. It's a beautiful analogy as far as David is concerned, because the one who is writing Psalm 23 is himself and has been himself a shepherd. We see David there keeping the flock for his father Jesse. That's where he was when he got the call to go to the battlefield to bring food to his brothers, and he ended up fighting with Goliath and getting the victory. He was a shepherd. And the psalmist therefore could bring a unique perspective to this whole subject of the shepherd and the sheep. He knew the ways of the sheep, but he also knew what was required in having a shepherd's heart. He was familiar with this task, the task of shepherd. And I believe that David is borrowing from what he has been to his own sheep, thinking about caring for them, tending to them, protecting them, loving them, keeping them. What he talks about in relation to God is borrowed from his own experience as a shepherd with the sheep. All that David had been to his father's sheep, God was to him. What David did for the sheep, God did for him and for all the Lord's people. Shepherds in the East have a unique relationship with their sheep. The shepherd is the feeder of the sheep. In fact, this is implicit in the word shepherd, The Lord is my shepherd could be translated, the Lord is my pastor. It could be translated, the Lord is my feeder. Because that's what a shepherd is. He's a feeder. He's a pastor. When you talk about pastoring the flock, it's feeding, chiefly, first and foremost. He is their feeder. He is their guide. He is their protector. So the shepherd, therefore, has no easy task. A true shepherd is one who watches over the flock all day and indeed all night. We sing, don't we? While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. What were those shepherds doing? They were watching over the sheep. They were protecting the sheep against predators, against those animals that like to come at night and snatch away the lambs of the flock or the sheep. And the shepherd therefore has no easy task. He has to watch over the flock all day long. He has to lead them to their feeding grounds in the morning. And in the east, it is the practice that he stays with them at all times. The sheep always like to be where they can just see the shepherd. And the shepherd likes to be where he can see the sheep. Because he has to defend the sheep from beasts of prey or hordes of robbers. And if a lamb cannot keep pace with the other sheep, the shepherd sometimes has to carry it. And the Bible speaks of the Lord in that way, doesn't he? In Ezekiel chapter 34, he shall carry the lambs in his arms. If a sheep goes astray, as the Bible speaks of it, the Lord used that as a very powerful illustration of his own grace and mercy. When the shepherd has 100 sheep, you read about it in Luke chapter 15 in the parable, if one goes astray, he's lost. The shepherd leaves those sheep and he goes after that one that is lost until he finds it. He will search for it all night long, if necessary, until it is found. The shepherd will often risk his life for the sheep. And in certain seasons in the east, the shepherd has to actually take the sheep away far from his home to other feeding grounds. He has to live among them. He has to bear both the midday heat and the wet dews of the night. And so to be prepared for this kind of life, a shepherd must love the sheep. And here we have Christ represented, do we not? The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And one of the things that the Lord talked about in John chapter 10, which is kind of the Psalm 23 of the New Testament, was the love that the shepherd has and must have for the sheep. In John chapter 10, he talks about, in verse 3, being familiar to the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. The Lord talks about some of the threats to the sheep. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, here's somebody just being paid to do the job. They're not his sheep. He doesn't love them. He has no connection with them. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Here you have the true shepherd character of Christ. He has the heart of a shepherd, a heart of love. He giveth his life, literally, for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. When we think of Christ we think of one who has the heart of a shepherd. When we think of Christ, we think of one who has the eye of a shepherd. In that parable in Luke chapter 15, the Lord speaks of the shepherd's vision. There in verse 3 of that chapter 15 of Luke, he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Until he find it, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Oh, he has the shepherd's eye. He's looking and searching for the one that is lost. And this is a great analogy. This is a great picture that is given also in the book of Ezekiel, that chapter that I referenced earlier. In Ezekiel 34, there's a contrast between false pastors and true, between the true shepherd and the false shepherds, those that feed themselves who do not feed the flock. But in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12, it says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And friends who are saved in this gathering, isn't this how it was for us? There was a time when we were without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. As the hymn writer put it, we were out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. We were, to use another scriptural statement, as sheep not having a shepherd. But the Lord Jesus, He performed the task of the shepherd. He died for us. And by His Spirit, He searched for us and sought us out and brought us unto Himself. Zechariah 13 verse 7 speaks in this way of the sufferings of Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Oh, the Lord suffered as the sword of the wrath of God that was meant for us was put into Him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 records, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has a shepherd's heart, a heart of love. He has a shepherd's eye that searches out the sheep. He has a shepherd's faithfulness. He never forsakes his sheep. Oh, the Lord keeps the sheep. They'll never be lost in his keeping. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. The Lord Jesus has never lost one yet, and he never will lose one. John chapter 10 speaks of the Lord in this way. I am the good shepherd. These are his own words. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ will never allow the wolf or the lion to get his sheep, for he never forsakes them. Our motto text that we read earlier again reminds us of this great truth, for he hath said. Doesn't matter what other people say, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're a child of God today, the Lord will never leave you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never drop you. Christ has a shepherd's faithfulness. And moreover, he has a shepherd's power and a shepherd's strength. Oh, the Lord can save us from the lion and the bear. In that respect, the young psalmist David is a type of Christ. When he came before Goliath, he was going to fight Goliath. He volunteered to fight Goliath, and Saul criticized him. And others, his own brethren, laughed at him. And David talked about the fact that when the bear came, and when the lion came, he slew them. He dealt with them in order that he might preserve and keep the sheep. And that's a picture of Christ, who saves us from the roaring lion, the devil, from the bear who would devour us, the one who would come to attack the sheep and destroy the sheep. He can't do it because Christ performs this task to the end. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. There's not only the title, Jehovah, and the task, the Lord is my shepherd, but there's the testimony. And what is that testimony? The Lord is my shepherd. It's not just the Lord is a shepherd. It's not just he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that personal pronoun makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? Oh, to be able to say as a believer in Christ this morning, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. How wonderful it is to have this testimony, because the word my makes it personal. You will notice that in the psalm it doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. Though that's true. He's speaking personally and individually here. Can you do that? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? You know, there's all the difference in the world between saying Christ is the Savior, Christ is a great Savior, and saying Christ is my Savior. Christ has saved me. Some time ago I gave the illustration, it's a true story, of a little boy in the Highlands of Scotland who had gone to a children's meeting and was taught, the Lord is my shepherd. And the children's worker taught the children to use the digits on their hand, the Lord is my shepherd. And when it came to the ring finger to grasp that and be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, that little boy was out with his father's sheep. He was caught in a blizzard and he never got home. He was found in a snowdrift. He had deceased. But lying there in the snow, the little boy was grasping that finger. And nobody knew what that meant, except the lady who was the children's worker in that children's meeting where they'd learned the verse. She said, oh, I know what it means. Even in death, that little boy is giving a signal. The Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. What a tremendous testimony that is. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's really important. Salvation is all about receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I thank God for being brought up in a Christian home. I thank the Lord for that all the time. I wasn't brought up with a cursing, swearing, drinking, profligate father. That's what he had been before I was born. Thank God the Lord saved him. Saved my mother just a couple of months later. And so when I came, I was born into a Christian home, taught the Word of God, prayed for, prayed with, sent to church, brought to church even better, brought to Sunday school and to children's meetings, taught the Word of God from my earliest days along with my sisters. But I had to know, and God taught me that my parents' salvation was not good enough for me. My parents could be in heaven and I could still go to hell. I needed Christ as my own Lord and Savior. I needed to be able to say with Thomas there at the feet of Jesus there in the upper room, my Lord and my God. And I thank the Lord that he did save me. Oh, be sure that your knowledge of the Lord is not second hand. It's not hearsay. But that you know him. Didn't the Lord say that in John chapter 10, verse 14? I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. All, he knows us, but we know him. Can you say that today? I know him. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This has to be your testimony. It was the testimony of the psalmist here. The Lord is my shepherd. And the sheep are his. That's the other side of this great theme. The Lord is my shepherd, but the sheep are his. And he loves the sheep. And he keeps the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. But there's one other thought before we finish this particular study. And it is, as well as the title and the task and the testimony, there's the trust. And what is that trust? The Lord is my shepherd. And the next part is really, therefore, I shall not want. It's because of the first statement that the second statement is true. The Lord is my feeder. The Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, he's able to say, I shall not want. I will not lack anything because he is my shepherd. There was an old lady in Scotland once, and she hadn't been saved very long, and she didn't know the scripture all that well, and she tried to quote it and she misquoted it. But she said, the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I want? And there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. Oh, what more do I want when I have Christ? You know, Christ satisfies the believer. In Psalm 34 and verses 9 and 10, he says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is no want to them that fear him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's not something you can say when you're out of Christ. This world will never satisfy the heart of a man. Someone once said that there is a hole in every man's heart that only God can fill. And I think that's true. This world will never satisfy you. There's a lot in the world that people go to for their satisfaction, for their delight, for their joy, for their happiness. But of course, at the end of the day, it leaves an emptiness. There's really nothing there. Nothing that lasts. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. In Psalm 34, we read there of what God can do to satisfy the want of his people. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, the Bible speaks of the prodigal son who said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What did he find when he left the father's house? The world could not satisfy him. The world will never satisfy you. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. But there's the trust that every believer has in our Christian lives. We can have the same assurance that David had. He said, the Lord is my feeder. Oh, how the Lord supplies the wants of his people. Philippians 4:19 is a great text. I remember once receiving it as a prize in Sunday school, and it hanged on the wall of our home. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I know that my parents, who didn't have a whole lot, many times would look at that verse and try to plead the promise that was on there, because they did, in a sense, humanly speaking, have some wants, and yet the Lord met the needs. The Lord always supplied what they needed in a physical sense. But of course, this has a far deeper meaning. The Lord is my feeder. It has to do with what the Lord does, not only physically and materially, but spiritually. He is the one who feeds the flock. He leads them, as we shall see later in this psalm, to the pastures of tender grass. He supplies the sheep with all that they need so that they will never lack anything. Finally, with this in mind, we read Ezekiel 34, verses 14 and 15. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Oh, that today we might be able to rejoice in this great truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May he be your shepherd too, for Jesus' sake. Amen.